I'd encourage you to have your Bibles open to the 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And there is a printout that has the sermon outline. So if you're a note taker, feel free to grab that. Hopefully you came prepared with a pen. That's what I often forget, is or you misplace, because they always disappear. So 1 Thessalonians and chapter 2. Before we get into the passage, let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. Thank you that we can have it in front of us, in our hands. Thank you that we can read it. I pray, Lord, that you help us to understand it now. May your spirit reveal it to us. Please help me to preach it for your glory and help us to see what integrity looks like. Lord, may you change us by your Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that you would fill our hearts with hope and daily living for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, has anyone on their phone received any kind of text message that seemed, a bit, I'm not sure about it? You've had that Australia Post delivery that you're waiting on, but you actually have to give a little bit more money before you get it when you've already paid for delivery. There's a few people who've had that. Okay, good. I'm not alone. You know, when you feel special for sometimes the wrong reasons, that's not one of them that you want. Or maybe you haven't paid your linked account for your travel through the tunnel or any of those CityLink. Or maybe I had one where I got a job offer where I could work 1 hour a day, well, 30 to 60 minutes a day is what it says, and I could earn $800 for 5 consecutive days. And then it just kept adding the numbers, and it sounded good. You know, you could get up, have a coffee, and do an hour's work and get paid for nearly a whole week in a go. All I had to do was just let them know if I was interested. Well, you know, it sounded too good to be true. And often that's the thing with these scams. They want your information, but more than your information, they want your money. Basically, they want to get your money and run. You'll never hear from them again. And so with our passage today, in 1 Thessalonians, this might be how the Thessalonians are feeling. I mean, Paul and his companions were with them, as we read in Acts 17, so that was helpful to have that as the context, because Paul and the companions were there, probably for about 3 weeks, and then they've left. So the Thessalonians might be thinking, hang on, have we been duped by Paul here? Was this Jesus story all just a scam? And there's little doubt that these perceptions aren't just for the Thessalonian believers. They continue to today. I mean, how many people might think, isn't the church just out for your money? Oh, just wants the money, you know, your money all the time. Or maybe they even go for the Bible. No, the Bible isn't true, and I can't believe its promises. Those perceptions persist. But today in our passage, it's a passage that can reveal for us a model of ministry. And it's not just a model for ministry, but for how we can model our lives so that we can live lives of integrity. And so we saw in Acts 17 that Paul and Silas, they'd been flogged, they'd been imprisoned in Philippi, and then they go to Thessalonica. And it's these aspects that Paul, he's appealing to the Thessalonians about in the first few verses. So verses 1 and 2, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." So we see that there's the flogging and there's an imprisonment too that he's referring to. But he uses the word "you know." And it won't be just in verse 2 as we have there. He repeats it again and again. Paul, he's asking the Thessalonians, when we were with you, what we told you, is this actually true what they're saying? He's reminding them of the struggles, the suffering, the persecution that they experienced, and reminding them that they shared the gospel with them in the face of persecution and hardship. And so this first aspect of integrity is perseverance, which ties in well with your 2 Timothy current series. Even though it might feel like a excursus, it's definitely connecting in. I flicked over to 2 Timothy and was like, oh, there's one verse there that I don't know if you had it last week or whether it was the week before, but verse 12, which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. So with that ringing in your ears, this first point of perseverance should draw a good, strong connection. Now, we might be familiar with Paul's persecution. I mean, he suffered quite a bit. Both he kind of gave persecution before he was a believer, but then, of course, he received a lot of persecution. But maybe we are not familiar with George Whitefield. Maybe some of you are. He's quite a few years ago, back in the 1700s, he was an evangelist. And many agree that he kind of laid some of the groundwork for D.L. Moody and even Billy Graham as American evangelical preachers. And while there's so much that you can say about him, and I encourage you to read bibliography or read more about him, Whitefield, like Paul, he knew what it was to face opposition. I mean, George Whitefield, his motives were questioned on many, many occasions. During his life and ministry, he had rotten eggs and pieces of dead cat thrown at him while he's preaching. Hopefully we have none of that here today. But he also received death threats, and once he was nearly stoned to death. And on other occasions, people would gather with drums and trumpets to try and drown out his preaching. And that's not all. Then the media, they get into it. They start calling him a peddler in divinity and a spiritual pickpocket. And they even go so far as to try and change the local laws to stop Whitefield preaching. But to add suffering on suffering, even friends of Whitefield, they began debating and disputing with him. And Whitefield writes, and you can hear the hurt, "It is good for me that I have been supplanted, despised, censored, maligned, judged by and separated from my dearest friends. But this I have found, the faithfulness of him who is the friend of friends, and to be content that he to whom all hearts are open now sees the uprightness of my intentions to all mankind." So in his sadness, like Paul, Whitefield recognizes that it would be God who would vindicate him, his motives, but also his ministry. And perhaps you felt opposition like Paul or Whitefield in your workplace, maybe in your social groups or your local community, maybe even in your own family, simply for being a Christian. And perhaps you might feel that you're the odd one out or excluded for your faith. Well, Paul and Whitefield, they're encouraging us to persevere in prayer, to persevere in living the gospel and sharing the gospel. But maybe we should ask, why should we persevere in sharing and living the gospel? Well, firstly, it's a sign that we believe the gospel to be truth and integral for all of life. And secondly, like Paul in verse 1, it's not without results. What's the power of the gospel? Well, in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, we read, "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Now, I think that's a wonderful reason to persevere, brothers and sisters, so that more and more may know and serve the living and true God. I pray that that's our living and true God this morning. But maybe for some of you, you might not say that you would believe in God, or maybe you have doubts about God. Well, I'd exhort you and encourage you to turn to God, to see that He alone is the living and true God. Paul and Whitfield, they sacrificed so much because they believed it to be true. And many here believe likewise that this is true. And they've turned from death to life, longing for Jesus' return. So will you turn to and believe the only true and living God this morning? And it's this living and true God that Paul, he seeks to please, not his critics and his opposition. So we have the perseverance or having assurance of faith. Now we look at the aspect of pleasing God. In verse 3, we read, "For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive." Paul, he's trying to reassure the believers in Thessalonica that he's not what his critics or his opponents might be saying. I mean, you could imagine some of his opponents saying, well, he's deluded or he has ulterior motives. Or maybe he's seeking to extort you. They're trying to place doubt. And most of us, we might know the pain and the hurt when people say the things that are untrue about us. And it especially hurts when it's from someone who's really close to us. So imagine Paul's hurt in knowing that people are saying all these kinds of things to people that you love and care about. But how does Paul respond? Well, once again, he uses the words, "you know." He's trying to say, but you know what we were like. We're not like these critics are saying. Look back on the time we were together. Do these accusations, is there any truth to them? Do they line up? What do you know about us? And so we see in verse 4 that Paul continues, "But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts." Paul spoke the truth of the gospel message. What was that message? Well, the gospel message is clear, that Jesus Christ, he died for sinners and he rose again. He defeated death to reign as Lord, and thus he is the giver of eternal life. This is no delusion for Paul, because Paul has seen in a vision the risen Christ, and this is why Paul is willing to suffer in bringing the gospel to them. It's not fake news at all. Now, you might expect to hear the truth when you walk into your local politician's office. Hang on, I'll change my illustration. Maybe that's not the best illustration. That was deliberate. Maybe you're going to visit the doctor. You might walk into the doctor, and I don't think you're expecting to not hear the truth from your doctor. It wouldn't be a good situation if you're walking in going, hang on, now, is he telling me the truth or not? So doctor, are you telling my blood pressure is okay? You're kind of trying to gauge, is he telling me the truth? Or, you don't need to worry about that rash, it'll go away on its own. How many weeks did you say you've had it? Or maybe your cholesterol, it's good enough. Doesn't fill you with confidence, does it? Now Paul, he's being sincere, he's being truthful, and he's consistent because he seeks to please God. He's not just trying to tell people what they want to hear. He's being honest and truthful about God, because it's God who tests our hearts, and God is their witness. Paul, he's not worried about pleasing people. And we read on in verse 5, he has the "you know," that we acted in integrity in all we did. Verse 5 and 6, For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or did we or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. Now, during Paul's time, it was common for philosophers teachers of new religions, they would go from place to place and they would pass on their wisdom or their message for a fee as they went. So Paul seems to have been categorized or put in this same basket as one of these philosophers or teachers of a new religion. And maybe today we could kind of compare it to a televangelist. They're not necessarily going from place to place, but they're literally in our house. And they'll say that if you give, you know, a seed donation, you'll get a multiple-fold blessing. Or maybe if you give, then you'll receive more. Well, if we go back to our scams earlier, those sound too good to be true, and there's not the truth. They're telling us what we would like to hear. And so there are false teachers and preachers, even today, who use the same method. Maybe they'll smile at you and they'll tell you what you want to hear, never speaking about sin, the need for repentance, or the reality of hell. Instead, they whittle the gospel message down to maybe self-improvement or a positive message that you don't need to change. God will love you just as you are. And maybe the test, and you can test myself, and I'm sure anyone who preaches, if after a message of the gospel you're feeling good about yourself and I have no need for change, then either you're deceived or you've most likely been lied to. And so this manipulation and the corruption is sadly what turns many away from Christianity or the church today. And so you can see why Paul wants to distance himself and saying, but we never use words of flattery. We never had a mask to cover up greed. When did we try and butter up the wealthy ones to get as much money as we could? Or when did we ever ask you to put your hope and trust in us rather than Jesus? Well, Paul could clearly say, you didn't, you didn't, you didn't. And Paul, as an apostle, he even doesn't assert himself as apostle, saying that you must listen to me. He wasn't arrogant, he wasn't boastful. How many times do we see people misuse their authority for their own means? But Paul, he does not act in this way, and so it serves to maintain his integrity, which then reflects on his witness for Christ. And in verse 10, we also read that you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. Just to clarify in that one, blamelessness in Scripture, of course, never means sinlessness. Paul didn't think of himself as being sinless. What he means is he's being honest. He has dealt with his sin, and aware of it, he judges others and does something about it. So he judges his sin, does something about it. And God knows what's going on inside of Paul, and so he needs that honesty with himself first, so that he doesn't deceive himself or others. But he confesses his wrong, repents, and so therefore is blameless. And so how he acts with integrity is he sees his need for repentance. He's honest about his sin and looks to Christ. And we, like the Thessalonians, we're not deluded in believing and teaching that Christ died to be able to bring people back into right relationship with him. The gospel message is never one of flattery and never one for masking to cover up greed. The true gospel, it must break us, confront us, as we see the vividness of our sin. And it must relay the fact that you shouldn't feel good about yourself. The only good feeling should come when we look to Christ and realize that all good is found in him, He is our goodness and righteousness. And notice what the gospel means for Paul and is meant to mean for all Christians. You can see it in verse 4. So we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. We don't need to worry about pleasing people. We should be more concerned about pleasing God. God, He knows our hearts. He knows if we're trying to please Him, ourself, or to please others. Brothers and sisters, isn't it exhausting to live your life trying to please others? And I use the word trying because it's basically near impossible. And it's impossible because people's desires are constantly changing. That's why we need to live for God. We know His character, we know His laws, and they do not change. So we have a fixed target that we can look to. And so because we know what pleases and displeases God, this must be our goal. Living a life worthy of God means we will care more about what God thinks, and we aren't concerned with what people may think or how they may react. Therefore, we live to please God, not others. So we've had our perseverance and assurance, pleasing God, not others. But in pleasing God, we can love others. So the third aspect. As we come to this, Paul, he uses two images of what loving looks like. Paul loves his imagery, but it's helpful for us because it really brings the text alive. But notice one thing, that he shifts from what the Thessalonians weren't doing to now what they were doing. So these two images, he uses one of a nursing mother and the second of a father. And these might not be images you would expect that an apostle or even a Christian might use in sharing the gospel. But this is a wonderful thing that we see, that it demonstrates just how much Paul loved and cared for the Thessalonian believers. So let's look at the first image we have of the nursing mother. In verse 7 we read, "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we are ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God." When we think about a nursing mother caring for her young children, what comes to mind? I mean, is it the getting up through the early hours of the night or completely through the night to make sure that the baby is fed? Or maybe it's the endless loads of washing and cleaning. And these things should come to mind because it's hard work being a mother. Those many hours of sleep and comfort that are sacrificed to love and care for a baby. That's the deep and level of affection that Paul has for the Thessalonians. We see in verse 9 that he says that there was a lot of toil and hardship. He was working day and night. Paul wasn't just some hired help that, you know, if things get too hard, he'd be on his way and out of there. But in fact, Paul loved and cared for them so much that he was working so as not to burden them. And that was likely as a tent maker. Paul sought to continue to give of himself in sharing the gospel and of his life too. And so the Thessalonians could see his genuine integrity because of what he was giving to them and the way he loved and cared for them. But then he continues and he uses the imagery, the second image of a father. And Paul compares his actions to that of a father with his own children. So the last two verses, 11 and 12, "For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." So we see here that image of the Father, the goal being, what did he say the goal was? That they would live lives worthy of God, motivated by the hope and call of heaven. So like a father, Paul lovingly and consistently seeks to motivate them toward this goal. And it's not hard to picture a father with children walking up Mount Sugarloaf. That's a good sized mountain near Bendigo. No? Is there a better mountain I should use? One Tree Hill. Okay. See, I'm not a local. Go up One Tree Hill. You can imagine a father and his children walking up. The father, he's encouraging the children just to keep on walking up, to keep going. He comforts them when it feels hard and, you know, how long is it going to be? How much further? He just urges them to continue. Well, Paul, he's doing the same for the Thessalonians as they seek to walk lives worthy of God. They need encouragement to know that they're headed in the right direction, that they are continuing to grow and learn and the gospel is worth pursuing. They need discipline and redirection when trying to take shortcuts or take a dangerous path. And they need comfort when it's hard being a Christian, when sacrifice is required and when it hurts and they may feel all alone or they have doubts. They need urging to keep on living for God, that the hope of heaven is certain and that Jesus will return. And it's as certain as him defeating death on the cross, which he has already done. So Paul's use of parental imagery here provides us the most magnificent example of what it means to love and care for someone deeply. And it's what each of us, as part of God's family, can do for one another. As we encourage, we comfort, and we urge each other to live lives worthy of God. So in drawing to a conclusion, what's the challenge in this section for us? Or for you, if we go more personally? I was reflecting on this one, and it's how quick we can be to resent the intrusion of someone's cry for help in amidst the flurry of a week schedule. The challenge is that it's going to be messy, it's going to take time, it's going to take effort to get involved in each other's lives. But when we give of ourselves and what we have and what we can do, it stands out. I've had conversations with non-Christians, and they're always blown away just by how much it stands out when a Christian is generous with their time, in generous in helping, in listening, or serving others. So what an opportunity we have to demonstrate the gospel in action in our daily lives. So, I'll push a bit more. When was the last time that you invited someone over for dinner? Our homes are a safe and a personal place. But isn't that the most welcoming place that we can have people over to go, "Hey, this is us, let's spend time together"? Or when did you last make something for someone and give it to them without expecting something in return? Trying to challenge some of the cultural things that we have, that we don't have to follow those cultural norms that are safe and comfortable. Or maybe when was the last time you offered to serve at church? Or when did you push through awkwardness and speak about Christ with your neighbor, a friend, or a colleague? And don't hear me just saying it's "when did you." This is for me too. When did I do these? And so the last one, when did you give up part of your weekend to visit or help a brother or sister. This is where we can put the gospel into action and demonstrate integrity in our lives. And so this morning we've seen that Paul, he's shown us a Christ-like example in the passage here today to the Thessalonian believers. And so we, as believers in Christ now, we're exhorted to persevere even when your motives are questioned, even when there's suffering, even when you may get called names, and even when it gets really hard. Persevere in assurance of faith. The second one, we are to please God by living and sharing the gospel in truth, living with integrity rather than changing in seeking to please people rather than God. And lastly, to love others. It will mean sacrifice of what we want to do, and it may get in the way of our plans as we love those in our church family and all those, also those who are not yet. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your passage here, your word this morning. We thank you for Paul's example, his absolute love and affection for the Thessalonian believers. Lord, we thank you that we can see this deep love and care that he has. And I pray, Lord, that you help us to see that we can have this for one another. But Lord, we can't do it in our own efforts. Lord, I pray that you give us full assurance of our faith, that you help us in the face of suffering to persevere in living for you, in sharing about you. Lord, help us not to seek to please others, but help us to look and please you, knowing that you know our hearts and that you are our witness. And Lord, I pray that you help us to love others. Help us in the ways that you are challenging and prompting us to put this into action. And as we do this, Lord, whether people believe in you yet or not, may it be a great demonstration of the gospel in action as we love and care for one another as Christ loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.